All right. Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and verse 14. Daniel 2:14 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Daniel 2:14, if you're using the Pew Bible, on page 900. Today's date is January 10th, 2021. Are you used to saying that yet? 2021. Our text is going to be in Daniel 2, verses 14 through 30. And the title of this morning's message is The Run from the Outhouse. When I was a boy, we used to talk about a book called Run to the Outhouse. Anybody remember who wrote it? Willie Make It. It was illustrated by Betty Won't. Betty Won't. But this is the run from the outhouse. And we're going to begin with the story of the man who gathered his three sons together one morning and said, "Boys, when George Washington chopped down his dad's cherry tree, his father didn't punish him because he told the truth and admitted that he had done it. Now, boys, I want you to answer me honestly. Which one of you knocked over the outhouse last night?" When one of his boys confessed that he did it, the man gave him a lashing that he would not soon forget. After which the boy said, "But Dad, you said that George Washington's father didn't punish him because he told the truth." And his father replied, "Well, that's true, son, but his father wasn't in the cherry tree when he chopped it down." Well, if you were with us last Sunday, you know why I'm talking about outhouses. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has had a dream. And he asked all of his advisors to tell him two things. Number one, what he dreamed. And number two, what his dream meant. And when none of his advisors could do that, he commanded that all of his advisors be killed and their houses turned into dunghills. And dunghills were the Old Testament equivalent of outhouses. Now, since Daniel and his three friends were only training to be the king's advisors at this time, they weren't consulted about the king's dream. But the king ordered that they be killed as well. So, in the middle of the night, the king's guard knocked on Daniel's door and told him and his three friends they had to die. And in verse 14, we read what happens next. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Now first, You got to admire Daniel when it says that he answered with counsel and wisdom. Because I don't know about you, but if it was me, I think I would have answered with panic and terror. But evidently, Daniel is made of better stuff than your pastor. But now, answering with counsel and wisdom sounds like he is about to launch into a long and involved discussion of some sort, doesn't it? But in this case, Daniel knew that wisdom was found in asking just one simple question, one that we read about in verse 15 of our text. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Why is he so hot and bothered to kill us all?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Well, here we see that Daniel didn't even know why he'd been ordered to be killed. But now that he knows, he decides that he's going to go have a talk with the king about this. And we read about that in verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would just give him some time and that he would show the king the interpretation of his dream. Now, Daniel didn't yet know what the interpretation of the king's dream was. But he knew that God knew. So he says, just give me some time to ask God about it. And in verse 17 and 18, it says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret dream that the king has, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, here we see Daniel doing what we do here every Sunday. He shared his prayer requests with his church family so they could pray about it with him. But I want you to notice something special here. And that is that Daniel tells his friends to pray that the God of heaven, pray to the God of heaven, I should say. Compare that to what God is called in your first reference in Genesis 24:3. The God of heaven and the God of the earth. Do you notice anything missing in what Daniel calls him? How come? Why would he fail to mention that God is also the God of all the earth? Well, the reason he left that out is because God used to be the God of all the earth through Israel, as you see in your next reference in Deuteronomy 28. God told them, "If thou shalt hearken diligently," talking to the Jews, "unto the voice of the Lord, God will set thee on high," watch now, "above all nations of the earth, and the Lord will make thee the head and not the tail. But if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord, the stranger," some Gentile, "will be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." When the people of Israel were obedient to God, folks, they were above all the nations of the earth. And God was the God of all the earth. But once they got so disobedient to God that he had to let Nebuchadnezzar conquer them, Look what God said to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2:37, your next reference. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom. How big a kingdom? Well, he says, wheresoever the children of men dwell, and they dwelled on all the earth, he has made thee ruler over them all. Thou art head. Not Israel anymore. And you know what? After that, God didn't want to be known as the God of all the earth. Not with some unsaved pagan like Nebuchadnezzar at the wheel. Now, by the way, did you know that after Israel became a nation, no one nation ruled all the other nations? Did you know that? Not like Egypt did before Israel became a nation. That's because, as far as God was concerned, Israel was the head of the nations. So he didn't let any one nation rule all the other nations for about 900 years until he let Babylon conquer the world and take Israel captive. But once Israel got out of captivity, God went back to being called what it says in Ezra 5:11, what? The God of heaven and the earth, once again. Now, if you think I'm reading too much into that, look what Daniel calls God in the very next verse of our text in Daniel 2:19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed who? The God of heaven. And we'll see more proof of that as we study this book. But now, when it says that he revealed the secret to Daniel in a night vision. A night vision, folks, that's just something that you read about in Job 33:14-15, where it says God speaketh in a dream. In a what?
Vision
of the night. So, that's all we're talking about here. God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and then he gave Daniel a dream to interpret his dream. Now, we're not told if that night vision came in the same night that Daniel was praying. But I'm guessing it was, because even though the king gave Daniel time to figure out the dream, I don't imagine he gave him too much time. He probably said, well, you got tonight, and then let me know in the morning. So I think God answered his prayer that very night. And listen, you know what that means? If Daniel was dreaming, that meant Daniel was sleeping, right? Now let me ask you, if you knew your neck was on the chopping block and that killing you was on the king's to-do list for the next day, how much sleep would you get?
Probably any.
Probably none.
Nice.
Right. Hardly any. You'd probably doze off a little bit, right? But listen, Daniel was sawing logs. You know why? Because he knew after he prayed, there was nothing else he could do. So he put his jammies on and went to bed. And evidently, as you read this passage, you see his three amigos probably went to sleep too. Because later on, you don't read anything about Daniel telling the dream and what it meant to them, which you would think he would have done if they were awake. Now, is there anything you can learn from all that? After you pray about something, don't be up all night worrying about it. I mean, Daniel was praying about not having to die the next day. So if you're praying about something less than that, and you probably are, why not do what he did and just pray and leave it with God? You say, well, yeah, Pastor, but I can't trust God to do for me what he did for Daniel and answer in some miraculous way. And that's true enough. But we must be able to pray and leave things with the Lord, because your Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be careful, full of care, don't be worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Maybe you can't trust God to deliver you from some king who's fixing to kill you. But why do you think Paul calls it a peace that passes all understanding? It's because the world about us can't understand how you can have peace in a deadly situation like that. Because they think that this life is the most important thing there is. But you know it isn't. You know the next life is the most important thing that is in life. And there isn't anything that any king can do to rob you of the riches, of the glory you're going to have in the next life.
Amen.
All they can do is make sure you get enjoying them a little sooner. They decide to kill you, right? Now, if you're thinking that Daniel was grateful that God revealed the secret to him, you're right. As we see, as we read on in our Bibles now again in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God. That's why I asked Virginia, if we could sing Blessed Be the Name this morning. I saw this and I said, oh, we got to sing that. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Daniel blessed God for his wisdom and might because God was wise enough to know what the king dreamed and mighty enough to tell Daniel what he dreamed in that miraculous way. But did you notice that Daniel thanked God for telling him what the king dreamed and what it meant before he asked the king if that was what he dreamt? Yeah. Daniel had no doubt God was right. So instead of checking with the king, he immediately turned his prayers into praises. Because as the old saying goes, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, right?
Amen.
Isn't that why we thank God now in this life for the blessed hope of the rapture? Amen. It hasn't happened yet, but God said it will. We believe it, that settles it. We can be thankful in advance because we know God is wise enough to have planned our escape from the tribulation and mighty enough to perform it. And Daniel also knew that God was mighty enough to do what he talks about in the next verse in our text, in verse 21. Still speaking of God, it says, he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. And he giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Now, last week we saw that phrase, he changeth the times, means he removeth and setteth up kings. It's just two different ways of saying the same thing. If you know your Bible, you know That's the Bible's sing-song way of defining the phrases it uses, by saying one thing and then saying it again in slightly different words. We see this definition of changing the times again in your next reference, where, in speaking of the Antichrist, Daniel says, "He shall speak great words against the Most High God and think to change times and laws." Antichrist is going to come along and he's going to seek to remove whatever kings are in power and set himself up as the king in power instead. And we don't have to wonder why Daniel is suddenly talking about the changing of times here, because as we're going to see next week, Nebuchadnezzar's dream that God just showed Daniel is all about how God is planning to remove Nebuchadnezzar and replace him with Darius the Mede, and then replace him with Alexander the Great, who was Greek, by the way. He was Alexander the Great Greek. But remember, here we have to rightly divide the word, because God is not removing kings and setting up kings today in the dispensation of grace. If you say that he set up a president that you liked, well, then you got to admit that he set one up that you didn't like. Right? And all of the Hitlers and Stalins and every other malicious despot that has ever ruled the nations over the years. But here, God was still removing kings and setting up kings. And after he removed Israel and set up Nebuchadnezzar as the king of the world, the Gentiles have been in charge of the world ever since. And the Bible has a name, a special name, for the times when the Gentiles ruled the world. It's one that the Lord talked about in Luke 21:24. He called it the times, get it? Get the connection? The times of the Gentiles. When God removed Israel and made Nebuchadnezzar the head of the world, folks, he changed the times. And the times of the Gentiles began and did not end when the dispensation of grace started. Different Gentile nations have ruled this planet from Babylon to the United States. But God is not going to let Gentile nations rule the world forever. In your next reference, in that same chapter in Luke 21, the Lord went on to say, "Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles in the tribulation until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And then what? Then they'll come to an end. Because then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. After the rapture and after the tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and put an end to the times of the Gentiles and put Israel back in charge of the world and be the God of heaven and earth again. All right. Verse 22, you'll notice, closes by saying that God gives wisdom to men who are already wise. I don't care how smart you are. You read the Bible, God will make you smarter. And he gives knowledge to them that already have a lot of knowledge and understanding. And then, still speaking about God in the next three verses, he says in verse 22, "He revealeth the deep and secret things," like he just did for Daniel. "He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said to him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I'll show unto the king the interpretation. Now, I got a question for you. If you were Daniel, would you do what he just did there? Would you tell the king's guard not to destroy the sorcerers and the astrologers and the soothsayers and the magicians, the wise men that served on the king's advisory staff, like he said the king was going to do? I mean, Daniel's Bible condemned all that stuff. Sorceries and astrology and stuff. Condemned all that stuff in Israel. But Daniel knew he wasn't in Israel. So he didn't expect those unbelievers to know that God condemned what they were doing. And he hoped that sticking up for them instead of letting Arioch kill them would open their hearts to his God once they saw that his God was God and could interpret the dream. Now you think about that the next time you hear a Christian expecting unbelievers to know what God says about gay marriage or abortion. No. We condemn those things in our church. But unbelievers aren't in our church, folks. So if you don't condemn those things in them, maybe their hearts will be open to your God when they see you offer salvation to them. Now you're going to get a kick out of what Captain Arioch does in verse 25. It's so typical of human nature. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. And he said thus unto him, I have found a man. I have found a man of the captives of Judah that'll make known unto the king the interpretation. Now the way he says it, I have found... He's making it sound like he's been up all night trying to find somebody who could interpret the king's dream for him, and now he should get credit for finding this guy, right? But you know that's not how it went down. We just read verse 16 a minute ago that said he didn't find Daniel when he was out looking to find help for the king. He found Daniel when he pounded on his door trying to kill him like the king said to do. Of course, Arioch doesn't know. He doesn't know what we read there in verse 16. And by the way, in verse 16 he says, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and he would show the king the interpretation. Arioch doesn't know that the king already knows Daniel's working on it. So I can just see the king rolling his eyes as this boot-looking, apple-polishing captain of his guard comes in, tries to claim credit for something he didn't do. That never happens to you where you work, right? Somebody else tries to claim credit for something you did? Well, as we read on, we see that the king has his doubts that this teenage slave, that's how old Daniel was, just a teenager. And as we read on in verse 26, we see the king's got his doubts that this teenager can interpret his dream. Verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And yeah, I added the inflection, but listen, you can tell by the way that's worded that he was saying, let me get this straight. You, a teenager, are going to do what none of my aged wise men are able to do, right? I think that skepticism is why Daniel wrote verse 27 the way he wrote it. Look at verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. When he starts that verse and says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king. I think he's wanting you to picture the scene. A teenage boy is standing before the mightiest king on the planet and telling him what he wants to know. And in verse 28, Daniel went on to tell the king, those guys couldn't tell you the meaning of your dream, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed, the thing you dreamed in your visions, are these. And he's going to go on and tell them about it. But now, here in verse 28, did you notice that Daniel's not doing what Arioch did? Instead of claiming credit for something he didn't do, Daniel credited the God of heaven for interpreting the king's dream. Now, I want you to think about that, because, listen, if he had said, you know, king, I am so smart, I was able to interpret this dream, nobody could have called him on it. Nobody was in Daniel's mind that night to see God give him a dream interpreting it. He could have gotten away with it and nobody would ever have known. So the next time you claim credit for something you didn't do, oh, you'd never do that, but keep it in mind. The next time you claim credit for something you didn't do, just think about this passage and remember, you're acting more like a pagan king than a prophet of God. Let me show you how careful Daniel was to make sure that God got the credit. Look back again at verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of him the king that he would give him time, and he would show the king the interpretation. How come Daniel didn't mention to the king there that I can't interpret the dream, only God can interpret the dream? How come he didn't do that? It's because Daniel knew that God knew the dream, but he didn't know if God was going to tell him the dream. So if he told the king, yeah, God can interpret your dream, and then God didn't tell him the dream, well, it would look to the king like God, the God of Israel, didn't know the dream. And Daniel wasn't about to put God on the spot like that. Instead, he set it up in such a way that he would get the blame if God didn't tell him the dream, but later on he could credit God for giving him the interpretation if he did give it to him. That's how careful you and I should be in every areas of our lives, of making sure God gets all the credit in everything we do and we get all the blame for all the things we do wrong and all that. But in verse 28, when it says that God has made known to you what will happen in the latter days, that's a phrase that has to do with the coming kingdom of heaven on earth. And you see that in your next reference when, in speaking of the Jews, Jeremiah says, they shall serve, and this is Jeremiah 39 to 24, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And Jacob will return to the promised land and be in rest, be at peace, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. And he says to the people of Israel, you'll be my people, And I'll be your God when? In the latter days. Well, folks, none of that stuff has happened yet. Israel's never in peace. They're always afraid. None of that stuff will happen till the kingdom. So Daniel is telling the king that God used this dream to tell him about the coming of God's kingdom. And as we read on in our text, we see that the reason God did that is because the king went to bed wondering about what would happen in the future. Watch how it's worded in verse 29. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts, not his dream, he went to bed thinking, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? He went to bed wondering about the future. And Daniel says, he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. He says, you went to bed wondering about what's going to come to pass? God just told you what's going to come to pass. My God was listening to your thoughts, he says. And now he's told you the answer. Do you remember last week when I said that rich people can't sleep because they lie awake at night worrying about losing their riches? Well, the king's got a similar problem here. He's laying awake at night wondering if he's going to lose his kingdom. And as we're going to see later on in this passage, the answer was no. Not for, he would eventually, but not for an awful long time. Well, Daniel ends this section in verse 30, our last verse, by making sure that once again the king knew who had interpreted his dream. In verse 30, he tells the king, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than anybody else, any living, but for their sakes. Now he's sticking up for his three Hebrew friends. He says, it was revealed to me for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of their heart. God says, don't think so highly of me. Think highly of my God. You know what? All of that got me to thinking about something that happened to me. The very first year I was saved, 1970. A Christian man that I knew and respected, told me as a young believer, you know, I think the Lord's going to come before the end of the year. And I got saved in September, you know, and so this is only a couple months away. So I made the mistake of telling an unsaved friend of mine what he had told me. And the reason I did it was, you know, hoping to scare him into getting saved. Hey, I got to trust the Lord before the end of the year. And you know what? I can still remember how that unsaved friend of mine mocked me and my faith when the Lord didn't come that year. And you know what? To my knowledge, he never did get saved. So to this day, I wish I'd have been more careful and not put God on the spot like that. So I think if there's nothing else we learn from this passage this morning, it's that all of us should resolve to be more like Daniel. It pounded it home in this passage and make sure that God gets all the credit for everything in life. And we get all the blame. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, what a great God we have. Wise enough to know our thoughts. And then powerful enough to do something about it. We thank Thee, Father, for this amazing passage of Scripture. We know that this second chapter of Daniel is the definitive chapter on prophecy and all your word. It's our privilege to look into it and see just what a great God thou art. We pray we might go away from here thanking you that this great God was mindful of us and saved us. We think of Psalm 8 that says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And yet you are. Enough to love us and send your Son to die for us. And we thank you in his name. Amen.